Good morning, church. Good morning to the conscientious early risers who maybe have had the time already set on their phone, but we're so glad that you're here and so glad that we can lift high the name of Jesus, the name that it deserves to be lifted high. We get one more chance to do that this week. Would you stand and join us on the song? Lift high the name of Jesus our King. Make known the power of His grace, the beauty of His peace. As we cried out to Him, He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. Of Jesus our Lord. The power in us is greater than this world. To share the reason for our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see Him shine through us might bring the Father praise. Jesus, our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest He has grown. We labor in His fields of grace as He leads sinners home.
Hey. Good morning. My name is Jason. I am one of the associate pastors here at Cross Point, and we are glad that you are here with us today. There's a few announcements that I just want to draw your attention to. If you want to let us know about a prayer request, if you're new here at Cross Point this morning, there is a QR code that you can scan in the pew near you and let us know a little bit more about yourself. If you're watching online at home, there's a link that you can click on to let us know more about you, what we can be praying for, and maybe what you're interested in about our church. Right now, we have ongoing a food drive for Life Builders. We're doing that now through Easter. You can see, if you're here with us, there's a big basket here in the main hall where you can drop that food off, and we will make sure that that food gets to Life Builders between now and Easter. Speaking of Easter, which is just around the corner, we want to ask you this year to RSVP at yourc3.org/Easter. It's not as though we're trying to limit who comes. We're just trying to know how many to expect. And so you could help us in that way by just registering and letting us know. I don't even think we asked for your name. Just what are you planning to do so that we can make plans as a church? Right now, we're going to go ahead and pray and come to the Lord. This would usually be the time that we would take an offering. And when we take the offering, the point and part of that is that we remind ourselves that what we've been given by God really belongs to Him. And what we have been blessed with has been given to us by Him. And so by giving a little bit back, it recognizes or it kind of trains our heart to see what God has done for us. So let's think on that this morning as we pray. Lord, we come this morning having been blessed in so many different ways. We've been blessed financially, physically. We've been blessed with family. We've been blessed with friends. But above all, Lord, we rejoice in knowing that we've been blessed with salvation that you've made available to us through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we come with glad hearts, with happy hearts, and with thankful hearts. And we pray that as we worship together in giving, in singing, in the preaching of the word, that we will do so with you in mind, not ourselves, that we will be able to silence the noise of this world and the noise of our life, to listen in for you, to have our hearts centered on you, and to know more about you. Lord, we ask that you will bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That's a really good reminder that the earth is the Lord and the fullness therein. It is his. But he allows us to participate in it and take care of it. I guess it really is an act of worship toward him. But that's our job. And we were reminded all throughout the Psalms, and we're going to be covering another one today, that you can see the majesty of the Lord through his creation. And what makes it so even that much more majestic is all he had to do was speak it, and it came into existence. Would you stand and sing this psalm with us?
Majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth.
Sing that again.
Oh Lord, our Lord, oh how awesome are your ways. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth. Heavens, the moon and stars, you set in motion, O God. I sing of glory and honor. What is man that you are mindful, the Son of Man, that you would care for him? We sing of glory and honor, O Lord. How awesome are your ways, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth. In all the earth you gave dominion to your children, and you crown them, O God, with glory and honor. We'll sing of your name, live our lives for your greatness, O God, and your glory and honor, O Lord. Oh, how awesome are your ways. Majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth. The earth is full of the glory of God. Come make much of the name above all names. Creation cries out and every knee bows. Jesus, we crown you, O Lord, our Lord. The earth is full of the glory of God. Come make much of all names. Creation cries out and every knee bows. Jesus, we crown you. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh, how awesome are your ways. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, oh how awesome are your ways. How majestic is your name in all the earth. See your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth.
Sing that chorus one more time.
Oh Lord, our Lord, oh how awesome are your ways. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, may we see your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done in all the earth. Creation knows the voice that spoke into the void, the breath that brought the dust to life and sang the stars to form. The darkness fears the voice that drove it back before. And though the night is long, I know your light will drive it back once more.
prevail and strongholds not be moved? Will spirits not be silenced and cower at his rule? For if my God is for me, then what have I to fear? And I will not deny him the glory that is his. Will heaven not prevail and strongholds not be moved? Will spirits not be silenced and cower at his rule? For if my God is for me, then what have I to fear? And I will not deny him the glory that is his. Heaven will prevail, and strongholds will be moved. The spirits will be silenced, and cower at his rule. I know my God is for me, so what have I to fear? And nothing will deny him the glory that is his. One word from you, things change on your authority.
One word,
your word is true. Strongholds will be moved, spirits will be silenced, and cower at his rule. I know my God is for me, so what have I to fear? And nothing will deny him the glory that is his. His word makes changes. You may be seated.
We are in Psalm 19, so if you want to turn there, that would be great. I wonder how many of you, and you can raise your hand, we can be interactive this morning. How many of you have ever been whitewater rafting? A few of you, there you go. During my time as the youth pastor here at Cross Point, I took our students whitewater rafting 3 different times. Some people in here have been whitewater rafting with me. When you are in charge of young people and you take them whitewater rafting, you realize that your job could end very soon because it's dangerous, but it's also exciting. I could break down the feelings of those who went whitewater rafting with us into 2 categories. There are those who are, and these are usually the younger siblings, these aren't the firstborn, the ones who are ready for anything, right? Bring on the waves. The bigger the wave, the better. I want to head in that direction. What? Did the guide say it's dangerous over here? That's where we want to go. They want to enjoy it. They want to live through it. They want it to change them in a sense. And then we have other people, firstborns, I am, all right, who are like, I think we can make it through this whole rapid without really, you know, shaking the boat. Let's just try and move this way. Let's just try and move that way. No matter what boat you find yourself in, no matter where you think you fit, the waves are going to get you. If you're on a good river, the waves are going to get you. You can do your best to avoid them. You can even try to hold them back, but they're going to come upon you and you're going to have to respond in some way. In this psalm that we come to this morning, David presents really 2 waves. 2 waves that come upon all of us. 2 waves that come upon all of humanity in a sense that we have to respond to somehow. 2 waves that specifically you and I have encountered. And they're the revelation of God through his world and then through his word. And so I want to invite you to stand as we read about this in Psalm 19, starting with verse 1. If you're able, feel free to stand. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also for presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? I pray that our hearts will be open to see your world as David sees it, to see your word as David sees it, and Lord, to embrace these as ways in which you have revealed yourself to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In writing about this psalm, C.S. Lewis says it's the greatest poem in all of the Psalms, one of the greatest lyrics in all of the world. I think it's easy to see why. Because even in our English translation, David's pure joy for what God has created, his excitement for the word of the Lord is clear. And it gives us the words that we may lack, the words that I feel as though I lack in expressing my joy in God. Revelation as well. And David identifies two forms, two waves in the term that we've used this morning. The first wave where he starts is God's world. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Have you ever been away from the city? And you get away from the city and at night you look into the sky and you just are amazed. And you see all of the stars, more stars than you can count. I can remember being about 18, 19 years old and being camping and out in the dark and looking up and seeing shooting stars for the first time that I could remember in my life. Some of you have seen the northern lights, and even in parts of Michigan, if we move further north or even sometimes around here, maybe you get to see them. And they're beautiful. David's eyes here are looking up. They're looking outside of himself. And what he sees draws him to worship and celebrate the Creator God. What David is talking about here at the beginning is what we would call general revelation. He's talking about the kind of revelation that's available to everyone, no matter where you find yourself, no matter where you are. Anyone can look into God's creation. You can listen to the sounds of the birds and feel the movement of the wind, and you know that something is up. I remember my cousin, when we were young, he said, have you ever looked at a tree? I'm like, well, of course I've looked at a tree. And he said to me, how could you really look at a tree and not believe that there's a God? How could you really just look at something that has a root structure above or below that's just as big as the boughs and the branches that come out? How could you look at something that reproduces green leaves every year and then gives us the beauty of the colors that we have in fall? How could you look at something like that and not think it came from somewhere? And not think that there's a creative mind behind that? David here is saying that there's no speech, nor are there words where the voice of creation is not heard. And we know this because all cultures, both during David's time and during our time, are obsessed with explaining what they see. During David's time, everything that was of value, everything that you could make note of, they would attach to a god. There would be a god of the harvest cycle. There's a god of the sun, the god of the moon. There would be a god of specific stars. There would be a god of fertility, a god of this, a god of that. They're trying to explain what they're seeing in the way in which they can at that time. Now, today, we seek to explain things away as well. And we act as though our explanations are more civilized. They're more sophisticated. But really, they're just ways of trying to acknowledge the existence of creation while ignoring the Creator. Day to day, David says, day to day, it pours out speech. It's like the irrepressible bubbling up of a spring, or like the wave that we try and hold back, but we can't. God is seen in creation. And Paul has this in mind when he says in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Paul here, echoing David, telling us that creation reveals to us some things about God. It tells us about his creativity, his power, his beauty, his magnificence. It reminds us that there's a mind behind this. One of the things that my kids' school uses is called Artsonia. And Artsonia is a wonderful little program where two or three times a week, I have emailed to me pictures that my children have drawn, have made in art. Now, before you think it ends there, it asks me to put this on a mug, put it on a t-shirt, put it on this, spend some money on things, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're getting to. But when I look at those things, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at what my kids are able to do, mostly because their third grade work looks as good as I could do right now. I have to be honest with you. I'm not artistic in any way when it comes to things like that. But when I look at that, it reminds me of their creativity. It reminds me of their imagination. I feel like I know a little more about my kids when I see something that they have made. In the same way, we know a little bit more about God when we look at what he's done. When we allow ourselves to ponder the beauty of creation. God's creation reveals important truths about God to us, and we can never say that we didn't know. That's what David says. That's what Paul is saying. We can never look and say, "Oh, we didn't know there was a God." His fingerprint is on everything. It's all over the place. He has shown himself, and it can be clearly perceived. And then at the end of verse 4, David gives us an example of this, and he talks about the sun. He talks about the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. It's a beautiful picture of what the sun is doing. And in explaining this, what David is doing is he's taking aim at one of the pagan beliefs of the day. There are other writings from around this time that use similar language to describe what the sun god would do, giving him a course that runs each day. And in their worldview and in their understanding, this is literally what would happen. The sun god would get up, he would come out, he would drag the sun across the sky, bring the sun back. David is saying, you look at this and you have a creative way of explaining God's creation, but it comes up short. David's saying, yes, there are other ideas. There are other ways to understand creation. But if you don't see God, then you haven't gone far enough. Go further, David says. It's not about the God of the sun. It's about the God who made the sun. The sun isn't God. The sun is God's. The sun belongs to God. And its purpose is not just to give us heat, to give us light, to call our attention to it. Its purpose is to draw our attention past it, to look further to the one who created the sun. We may be tempted to say that David's poem here, it worked back then. The language works back then because they didn't know what we know now. You know, they didn't know that the sun is a ball of gas composed of mostly hydrogen and helium. We know more now. They didn't know that one day man would walk on the moon, that we would be able to feel the rocks that are on the moon. They didn't know these things. And see, we know these things, so we have it all figured out. We think our intelligence unlocks the need for religious explanations. We can set those things aside because we've moved beyond it. But really, all we're doing is we're saying the same thing that they were saying, just in a different way. And when we look deeper, and when we listen more closely, day after day, year after year, era after era, scientific discovery after scientific discovery, creation speaks. God's glory is seen, and it can't be silenced. One of the things that's starting to happen now is that my morning is being interrupted by birds. I am waking up to that sound. I love sleeping with the window open. Still a little cold for that. But once I raise that window and let that night air in, I feel like I sleep better until I start hearing them. And when I hear them, I'm reminded that they're there, that they have something to say, and I can't stop them. I would look like a lunatic screaming out my window, "Shut up! Be quiet!" You can't suppress it. And the same is true here. God's glory is seen. It cannot be silenced. You know, one of the things that gets me as a parent, and it doesn't happen often. I should say that about my children. This has only happened a couple different times, where one of them has put their fingers in their ears and said out loud to me, "I can't hear you." I'm like, "Oh, you're going to hear me. You're going to hear what I have to say." Guess what, though? When they say that, nothing changes. I don't look and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you decided to not hear, so what I'm telling you right now, that's not important." They listen. We can stick our fingers in our ears. We can act as though everything around us here has a logical explanation that we can grasp easily and fits in our box and our worldview, and just usher God away as something ancient and unneeded. It doesn't change anything. We look just as silly as my kids do when they shove their fingers in their ears and say, "I can't hear you." David's eyes are on the heavens. We sang a song this morning, "Nothing will deny him the glory that is his." His eyes are on the heavens, but they're looking past the heavens. They're looking higher. They're looking to God. And while the sky may introduce us to God, the scriptures bring us into his mind. And so the second wave that David encounters, the second wave that he brings us to, is God's word. And there's a dramatic shift that happens in verse 7. Verses 1 through 6, as David is talking about God's world, he refers to God using the generic term, El would be the Hebrew word, God. But once verse 7 hits, David switches. And he goes from talking about God kind of in a generic way to God in a specific way. He uses that word Lord. In your Bible, it will be all caps, most likely. And that's the reference to God's personal name. That's the name that God expressed to Moses at the burning bush. We would say Yahweh. Now David is moving from "I can know things about God" to "I can know God." There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing things about someone and knowing them. This era of connectivity when it comes to Instagram and social media gives us this idea that we can know all sorts of people. But you don't really know them. You know about them. David now is switching and saying, we can know God. We know things about him through creation, but to really know him, to know his plan for us, to know what he wants of us, we need his word. And this is what we call special revelation. This is where we learn specific truths about God. This is where we learn those things that tell us how we should live, that, that tell us how to relate to him rightly. And in this part of the psalm, David talks about God's word using several different words. He uses the word law, commandments, rules, precepts, testimonies. Basically, they are synonyms, right? But they do point out specific important aspects of God's word. And so David describes each of these. He starts in verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Now, we don't like the word law. Law sounds a bit too serious. It sounds like we're taking this a little too seriously. Government has laws, but in our religion, in our faith, we don't want laws, we want freedom. And to that, I say yes. I say amen. All right, but we also want a soul that is revived. See, here's what happens. When we take upon ourselves the burden of deciding what is right and wrong, when we take upon ourselves the burden of deciding what is moral and immoral, it stretches our soul. It causes a weariness inside of us because you and I weren't meant to be the person who decides what is right and wrong. We weren't given the kind of spirit, the kind of mind that could handle this idea of determining what is moral and immoral. See, there's freedom and life in God's law because he has determined what works best. And we may have the freedom to pursue what we think is good, but what David here is saying, what God offers through his law, what God offers in his word is best and is better than anything you and I could ever come up with. So rather than crushing the soul, rather than pouring weight upon the soul with God's law, with the precepts of Scripture, with what we're to do and not to do, instead it revives us. It gives us a direction. It helps us to know. And David then says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It's sure. It proves to be firm. Now, I can remember when Becky was pregnant with Max, our third child. We were vacationing at a cabin, and there was a staircase all the way down to the beach, and it was a long staircase. And I had gone down ahead with my daughter Claire, and my son Jack, who would have been 5, 6, began to yell for me to come. "Come quick, Dad, Mom fell." And you never like to hear that, and especially when she's carrying a child, you don't want to hear that. And so as I was coming up the stairs, I saw where she had put her foot somewhere, and her footing wasn't sure. It wasn't firm, and it gave way. When we step on something, when we go up a ladder, when we go upstairs, we want our footing to be on something that is firm, something that will hold. David here is saying that the Lord's testimony is firm. If you step on it, it will hold you. It will hold up under the weight of any question, any circumstance, any situation that you find yourself in. And when we look to God's word for firm footing, we find wisdom. And the wisdom of Scripture is not the collective intelligence of mankind. I mean, when mankind gets together, when we put people in a room and say, "You come up with what is right, you decide what we should do," sometimes what comes out of that place is horrible. Sometimes what comes out of that is the exact opposite of what we should be doing. This is why when we confront a philosophical question, it's why when we deal with sociological questions or scientific questions for that matter, it's important that we ask ourselves first how Scripture and the worldview from it instructs us. How does it instruct us to answer? Because too often we just listen to ourselves or we listen to other people. And just as David said, in a sense, you worship the sun god, go further, all right? You're looking for intelligence from within, and it's a sign, it's a picture, it's pointing us towards the greater intelligence, so go further. Don't stop with what you know. Go to what God has said. And it doesn't mean that every answer for every question is in the Bible, but the wisdom to engage with every question, the way to think about things most certainly is. And so we go there. David also says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. These are instructions. They're procedures for handling something. And so David is saying they're right. They're to be trusted. We're told to love our enemies. We're told to seek first God's kingdom, to put others before ourselves. And when we embrace the kind of behavior that Scripture outlines for us, our heart rejoices. There's a sense of joy because we are doing what God has called us to do. We're doing what we were created to do. And it brings a sense of joy to the heart. He goes on, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It enlightens us. It brings real insight for living. It gives us discernment. There is no coincidence that the wisest people I have known in my life are the people who have known Scripture the best. That's not just it happens to work that way. My grandfather had a sixth grade education. He was born in a holler in Tennessee. We are told that he was born premature and that they wrapped him up and set him in the oven of his home. He grew up with very little knowledge that we would say. He grew up with very little, let me not say that differently, very little learning. He was a smart man. And he read his Bible every morning. And he was one of the wisest people I've ever known. It's not about what we know per se. It's about who we know and what we know about God. It enlightens us. It brings discernment. And then the rules of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. These things about God's word, they encourage David. And they can encourage us as well. Or we can be utterly terrified by what we find in this book. Our terror comes when we see God's word for what it says, and yet we still choose to set it aside. We choose to pursue our own way. We put our fingers in our ears. When we see the demands of Scripture and instead we look to ourselves to fulfill what it asks, our souls are crushed. But God's word becomes our great hope when we see God's plan of redemption worked out. When I go through and I see the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the rules, it's as though it's heaping upon us something we can never measure up to. And that's the point. God sends someone who does. He sends someone who fulfills the law. He sends someone who revives the soul. He sends someone who brings life, someone who makes wise the simple. He sends someone who brings joy to our hearts. He sends his son. He sends Christ. Knowing that we cannot fulfill the law of the Bible, that on our own we can't measure up, Jesus measures up for us. And his death makes a way for us to be made right with God. So if the precepts and the commandments of the law, if they overwhelm you, they should. They serve to remind us of our need for Jesus. They serve to say, don't just look to us, look past us. Look further and see what God has done. And so we best understand these things when we read God's word. I feel like probably a couple times a year, maybe three times a year, I make this plea to just read your Bible. And if you go from here and you do little else today, read your Bible. And sometimes people will get into it and they'll say, I tried. It just isn't something that's there yet. I don't like to use this phrase to describe Scripture, but for some of you, it might be an acquired taste. It may take a little time. You may have to start eating something different in your life. I hated asparagus as a child. And it wasn't until I got older and started to eat it in a different way or something like that that I began to say, this is pretty good. Some of you are like, you are still wrong. Maybe your taste buds need to change, and it takes a little bit of time. Persevere. Maybe there are other things in your life that are kind of crowding this out. One of the interesting things that my phone has is a little thing I can look at to see how long I spent yesterday in certain apps. That is convicting. I don't really have time for scripture, but I did spend 47 minutes on my phone checking Facebook. But that's important. I know. Maybe there are certain things you need to set aside. Maybe there are certain things you need to fast from so that you can instead engage in reading scripture. If you would like to know more, if you would like to know about reading plans or suggestions, email me, call me, text me. I would love to talk more with you about this. I'll leave you with one thought, one challenge. If reading your Bible isn't something that you normally do, start today and read one psalm. Start with one. And read one chapter out of John. Start with John 1. Tomorrow, Psalm 2, John 2. And keep going like that. When you finish John, do it again. Because again, sometimes it takes time. It takes time. We want to be able to think of Scripture as David thought of it. David describes it as something to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey. That was the sweetest thing of the time. Honey. You can insert the concept of whatever your favorite dessert is, the thing that makes your mouth water, whatever it might be. It's better than that, David says. His words are of extreme value. And how do we approach something that is thought of as valuable? How often do we come to God's word thinking of how valuable this is? Because we want our response, we want our approach to Scripture to be similar to that of David. And what it does is it leads him then into worship. Now that he's looked outside of himself and he's seen God's world and how God has revealed himself in that way and then read God's word and understood the way in which God has revealed himself, now and only now is David ready to look inside of himself. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden thoughts. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David's asking God to review his life. He wants God to look into his life. When we contemplate the law, it leads us to understand and look at ourselves, to ask God for a complete cleansing. And I've always loved this prayer where he says, help me see my hidden thoughts as well as those sins that are deliberate. David, like no man other than him, really understood the sin that lurked in his heart. And when I read that's how I feel sometimes. Don't let these things control me, David says. But then he looks forward. He looks forward to what we look forward to as well. He says, then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent. This is what we long for. We long to be free. We long to be free of guilt, to be innocent of great sin. And David says that one day that will come. And we know that the ultimate freedom from guilt comes with Christ. And David then brings this psalm together with just this beautiful prayer. And if you're using your Bible, if it's a written Bible, underline it. Highlight it in your phone if you're able, whatever you can do. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a wonderful verse to memorize. What a wonderful verse to write on a 3x5 card and have by your mirror, have in your car, have where you're going to be in the morning to remind you. Let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart, let what comes out of me and what is inside of me be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. The one who has revealed himself through the word and the one who has revealed himself in the world, let what I say, what I think, how I feel, let all of me respond to you in the right way. Let it be acceptable to you. David is looking for full and total change. And when we allow the wave of the world and how God has revealed himself, and we allow the wave of the word and how God has revealed himself to wash over us, it will bring full and total change. They take us to our rock and our redeemer. God has revealed himself in these ways so that we would know him through Christ. That's how he's wired us, how we're designed. It's the way that we tick, to know that we need something, to know that we need someone. And unfortunately, we find ourselves oftentimes looking for other purposes, looking for other answers and hopes in other places. We try and turn our families into the rock that will hold us when the waves come. We try and turn our job into the rock that will hold us. We try and turn our politicians, our marriage, our money, whatever it might be, into the thing that will hold us. But it comes up short each and every time. And the joy that we find in those things isn't the kind of joy that ends in and of itself. It's the kind of joy that points further. It's like the sun that we look to, but that points further beyond itself. The joy and the happiness that you might find in your family is pointing you to the greater joy. It might be good, but it isn't the best. And what David wants for us, what God wants for us, is the best. And sometimes we try and keep that quiet. We try and plug our fingers in our ears. We try and silence the voice of creation that cries for us to look at the Creator. We try and silence the authority of God's word so that maybe we can just figure out what's right and wrong on our own. And we can try to hold these waves back. We can try and keep them at bay, but eventually every one of us, I believe, will be bowled over by them in some way. When my children were young, and we would be at the beach, and even now, when a big wave comes and it would just knock them down, a lot of times they would get up and they would look for me. They would run to me. They would run to their father. They would run to their dad. There's a sense in their mind of how they measured up to that. And they realized that it was pointing them, in a sense, to their own futility. And they knew that they needed someone else to make them feel safe. The waves of the world and the word are a terror to us if we cannot run to our Father, if we cannot go to Him. And when we allow those waves of God's world and word to wash over us, we become keenly aware of our need for our Father. And so we're going to close. And as we close, we're going to sing a song, Run to the Father. And in this song, there's a great line. It's a line that I love. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. There's this keen awareness of where we are spiritually. But the song begins that way, or that's part of the chorus at the beginning. But it doesn't end that way. There's a subtle change, an important change, as the song goes on. And you listen for it. The song moves from what we need, from what is made clear in God's world and in His Word, that we have had this burden that we've carried for too long. But it moves to what we have been given through Christ. And it happens towards the end of the song. It's my favorite part. And it comes because of how the Father has revealed Himself and who He has revealed Himself to be. So stand, and as we sing this, let it be a prayer of your heart. And when you see that shift, rejoice in what that means for us. Let's sing.
Grace, I'm done with the high.
My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand. My soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Heart has been in sights long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest, your mercy is calling out just as I am.
In the waves of your world, may we run to you again and again and again. May we understand our deep need for you. May we say that our heart needs a surgeon, that our soul needs a friend, and we find these things in you. We find them in you not because we're good enough, not because we're smart enough, not because people like us. We find them in you because of Christ. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because of how that changes everything. As we leave today, may we leave with a new sense of your wonder as we look at the sky above us, as we hear the birds as they chirp, as we even see the insects begin to crawl, may we be reminded of your mind And may we celebrate your mind, not as just the one who has designed creation, but the one who has designed redemption. And Lord, may we have a thirst for your word, a hunger for it, so that we may know more about our redemption, so that we may know more about our Redeemer, so that we may know more about you. As we leave from here today, may we be different. May we be changed in you and by you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.